chapter 10. We're continuing our series on Christian beware. Christian beware. We have seen that the danger that faces every Christian is that we can become disqualified from serving our Lord. Paul was concerned about this, as we see in chapter 9, verses 27. He says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And so Paul said it was even possible for him to become disqualified in serving his Lord. And so you and I who desire to serve our God, who are saved to serve, must make sure that we do not become disqualified in serving our Lord. And Paul talks in chapter 10 about several sins that caused Israel to be rejected by God from serving Him. Now, this is not a rejection of salvation. Nothing can cause one who is saved to become unsaved, but it is to be rejected by God from serving Him. Now, what we have seen so far, and the overall truth that we need to remember is, because we can become disqualified from serving God, we must exercise self-control in all things. Now, we have seen that we need to beware that we not crave evil things as they craved in verse 6. For these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved them. And then last week we saw that we are not to have a party spirit. We need to exercise self-control over that party spirit. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And then today we shall see the third sin that disqualified Israel and faces us with danger as well. And that is in verse 8. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, I want you to notice the 23,000 fell in one day. Remember that, because we're going to refer back to it in a moment. Now, I personally do not think Paul has primarily in mind sexual immorality, although that's involved in what we'll see. He's already dealt with the problem of sexual immorality earlier in 1 Corinthians. And so I don't think that's primarily his concern. But rather, I think his concern is spiritual immorality. Now you may think, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Now, I've heard of sexual immorality, but spiritual immorality? What are you talking about? Well, the Bible often speaks, particularly in the Old Testament, of God being married to Israel. And His relationship to Israel is spoken of as a husband and wife relationship. And when Israel would go after foreign gods and worship foreign gods, God would accuse them of committing adultery on Him. They had been spiritually unfaithful to Him. And so He uses those terms of adultery and immorality to speak of a spiritual unfaithfulness. Just as when a person is sexually unfaithful to their spouse, we say they have committed immorality or they are an adulterer. When a Christian is spiritually unfaithful to God, we have committed spiritual immorality or spiritual unfaithfulness. In fact, Paul over in 2 Corinthians speaks about this in verse 2 when he says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband." Who is the husband of the church? Jesus. We're spoken of as His bride, right? All right, but we've been engaged to Him. This betrothed is the idea of engagement. You've been betrothed to one husband so that to Christ, I may present you as a pure virgin. Now, Paul is talking of spiritual matters using physical language as we know it. We know a virgin is someone who has not been involved in sexual relationships with a man if it's a woman, or a woman if it's a man. It's possible for men and women both to be virgins. It means they've not been involved in a sexual relationship. God's design is for a man and a woman both to be a virgin, and they are joined together in marriage, and the two become one. Paul is saying here is that you've been engaged to Christ, and there's a day coming when you will be married to Jesus. You will be His bride. Now, it's important that in this interim period, from the time of your engagement to the time of the wedding feast of the Lamb, that you maintain spiritual purity, that you be a spiritual virgin. In other words, that you not commit spiritual immorality. And we're going to talk about in a few moments what that means for you and I today. But first, let's go to the passage that Paul is thinking about in 1 Corinthians 10, and that's found over in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 25. So take your Bibles, turn over to the Old Testament book of Numbers, and turn to chapter 25. This is the passage that Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says, "Let us not act immorally as some of them did." And this is why I think his primary thoughts are spiritual immorality, because this passage deals with that primarily. Sexual immorality is a second aspect of it. In respect for God's word, let me ask you to stand. So I begin reading in verse 1 of Numbers 25. "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor.' Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. Now you remember, Paul said 23,000 died in one day. The passage here says 24,000. Well, how do we reconcile those? Paul said in one day. In one day, 23,000 died. In the whole plague, 24,000 died. It lasted more than just a day. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I will give him my covenant of peace.' You may be seated." In this passage, we see several things coming out. First, Israel joined themselves to Baal. Baal was a god of the Canaanites. Baal was the fertility god. And they joined themselves to Baal. They were there. The Midianites were in the area. And so the daughters of Moab approached the guys and said, "Hey guys, let's go over and worship our god Baal." Now, part of that worship of Baal was sexual immorality. They would have sexual relations. And so these guys from Israel naturally were tempted, and so they went and joined themselves in these sacrifices to Baal, in these pagan religious activities, even into sexual immorality. So sexual immorality is a part of it. And it's one thing you'll notice about many, if not most, of the ancient religions, how much sexual immorality is involved in their practices. And so here we see them joining themselves with Baal of Peor. Now notice in verse 3, Moses doesn't say, "So they joined themselves with the women of Moab." If he was stressing sexual immorality, he would have said that. But since he is stressing spiritual immorality, he says they joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And so this joining, they became joined themselves to this pagan god. Israel was committing spiritual adultery by sacrificing and bowing down to Baal of Peor. Now the second thing, what Israel was doing is they were compromising God's standard for Baal's standard. You see, when we compromise God's standard with the world's standard, we're committing spiritual adultery. We're joining ourselves to the world system, to the world's way, which is contrary to God's way. You see, in verse 6, this one Israelite guy took one of the Moabite women and brought her back to the camp of Israel. It was bad enough that they went to the Moabite camp and got involved in their sexual immorality there, but that this guy would have the audacity to bring one of the pagan Moabite women into his camp was just to slap God in the face and say, "God, I don't care what you want." See, God had commanded them, "Do not marry with the Canaanites. Don't intermarry with these pagan people. They will take you away from me." God was clear about that. His standard was set clearly. Don't worship these foreign gods. He said, don't even mention them on your mouth. Don't even say their names. Don't marry with their women. Do not do that. And what does this guy do? He brings this Moabite heathen woman back to his camp. Now, either to marry her or to commit sexual immorality with her. We don't know which, but it doesn't matter. The situation is the same. He's clearly violating God's holy standard and choosing the standard of Baal. To bring this Midianite woman into his camp was to slap God in the face and say, "God, I don't care what you want. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do." And Phinehas, a grandson of Aaron the high priest, immediately when he saw them come into the camp, his zeal for the Lord took over, and he took a spear and he followed them into the tent where they were going to commit immorality, and he took the spear and ran it through both of them and killed them. And because of that, God stopped the plague that was killing the people. And 24,000 had died because of their spiritual immorality. God praises Phinehas because he was zealous. And jealous is similar to zealous when it speaks of God. He was jealous for God. Again, you see, taking these terms that we use for a physical relationship and using them for a spiritual relationship. He was zealous. He didn't want anyone worshiping any god but the true God of Israel. And when he saw this guy doing this, it just got all over him. He couldn't stand it. He was not going to stand for it. And so he took it into his hands, and God said he would be blessed because of that. Now you may think, well, is it okay for God to be jealous or zealous? Is that an emotion that's acceptable for God? Well, first of all, God's jealousy is a lot different than ours. When we experience human jealousy, it's usually because we're afraid we're going to be replaced or something. God is zealous because he knows what's best for us is to worship him and him alone. He is zealous for our best welfare. And he knows for us to worship anything, anyone other than him is to hurt us and harm us. And so he is zealous that we not do that. And I might put it this way. Is it wrong for you to be zealous that your children adopt your spiritual values and principles instead of adopting the ways of the sinful world? Is that wrong for you to be zealous for that? No, because you know that's best for them. So God is zealous that we not fall into spiritual immorality. Now, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As Paul, we're going to bring it up now to Paul's time and what he was saying to them. Now, we already know that the Corinthians had problems going back to some of the old ways. You remember? Eating meat sacrificed to idols, getting involved with those pagan activities. God had said, don't do it. You're associating with demons. You're breaking fellowship with me. Don't do that. We also saw where they were taking things to the extreme, being involved with the temple prostitutes. As he talked about in chapter 6, he says, don't you know that when you join yourself to a prostitute, you're joined to Christ and you're joining Christ to that prostitute? How ridiculous is that? Don't do that. We saw that they had not controlled their party spirit and they had gotten drunk at the Lord's Supper and were eating too much. And so Paul comes to them and he says, do not join yourselves to these values and philosophies and practices of this pagan religion of Corinth. Don't do that. When you go back to those old ways and practices, you are committing spiritual adultery. Do not compromise God's holiness with this pagan sin. No Christian, no church can be used of God that is compromising God's standard for the standards of the world. He was saying to them, don't do that. You cannot give in to these old sinful practices. You got to separate yourself totally from that pagan religion, that worship of Aphrodite. You've got to separate yourself from it. Just as Israel needed to separate themselves from Baal, you've got to separate yourself from all those values, all those practices, all those philosophies. Now, what does it say to you and me today? All right, there are no statues of Baal around that you and I are having any problems worrying about worshiping, are there? All right, we don't have Aphrodite or any of those pagan gods around that we are going to have to worry about going after and worshiping. So what does it say to you and me? All right, I want you to know that false religion has been around since the Garden of Eden. All right? The only thing that this spiritual prostitute does is she changes the way she dresses. So she looks a little different at different times, but she's the same. At her core, she is the same. And she is seeking to entice God's people to commit spiritual immorality with her. In Israel days, she was dressed up as Baal. In the days of Corinth, she was dressed up as Aphrodite. In our day and time, she's dressed up as cosmic humanism or New Age-ism. That's the spiritual immorality that we must guard ourselves against. I'm not worried about you bowing down to an idol. But what I am worried about is you accepting the values and standards of New Ageism rather than the standards and values of God's Word. When you and I allow ourselves to be influenced by the cosmic secular religion of our day and New Ageism, we are committing spiritual immorality. We're not being faithful to our Lord Jesus. Now, let me give you a understanding of what is being called cosmic humanism. Now, there was, back 30 years ago, something called secular humanism. Now, this was the idea that there was nothing supernatural at all. Everything was just natural, right? Man just had a body. He didn't have a spirit. There was no afterlife. There were no miracles. The Bible couldn't be a divine book because there was no divine. It was just a human book, just a book of fables. That as soon as you died, that was it, nothing more, right? You are nothing but a product of evolution. You are nothing but part of the animal kingdom, no more. Nothing special about you at all. Well, it's interesting, that has kind of died away. You don't have too many of those secular humanists around nowadays. It's given way to what's called cosmic humanism. This is that blend of the old humanism and New Ageism. It has a spirituality about it. They don't say there's no God. They say you're God. All is God and God is all. But let's look at what the Bible says about it, and then I will dress it up in today's clothing so you'll see it and recognize this spiritual whore. James 3, 17. James is contrasting the worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. And in describing the world's wisdom, he uses three terms. He says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Earthly, natural, and demonic. Now, let me take a moment to explain. See, it's the same religion. Remember, the same spiritual whore that was in James' time is here today. She just dresses a little differently. All right? Earthly, as opposed to heavenly. That means it is man-centered rather than God-centered. Mankind is God. The teaching is called evolutionary godhood. You see, the New Agers believe that the next step in evolution is mankind becoming God. That's right. And you know how you enhance this process? Through meditation, through astral projection, through getting in touch with spirit guides of the ages that can bring you into an enlightened state. And all of this is just a form of Hinduism. I mean, that's the crazy thing about it. It's nothing new. It's just clothed a little differently, dressed a little differently. It's the idea that man is supreme, that man is the center of the universe, that man is the most important thing, hence humanism. Not only is it earthly, but it is natural as opposed to true spirituality. You see, they have a spirituality, but it is a false spirituality. Their spirituality is, again, that everybody has God within them. And you just need to get in touch with that God that is within you. And you do that through meditation, through getting centered, and all these other practices, through crystals and other things to bring your energy, center your energy, so you can get in touch with the God that is within you. And their thought is, God is everything and everything is God. It's an old form of pantheism. Again, going back to Hinduism. And the idea is that if enough of us can get together and get this God consciousness going, we can bring in a perfect state. We can get to nirvana, a perfect God consciousness. Also within this is a what's called global unity. They believe that all things are joined together, be it animals, be it trees, be it rocks. All of creation is joined together. And that you are no more important than animals. That's why animal rights has become such an important thing. You see, people don't understand, but when you raise the value of animal life, you lower the value of human life. a survey came out a few weeks ago, and the question was asked, if you had to make a choice between saving your pet, your personal pet, or saving a stranger's life, a human's life, which would you choose? Over half of the people chose to save their pet's life. Now, what does that say? That says that value of human life has been decreased. They're putting the value of their animal. But that's part of this teaching. We all are connected. We all are important. Hug the trees. Hug the animals. You know, we're all there. We're all equal. You're just a little further along on the evolutionary cycle. That's all. And this worship of nature, Wicca, and all this nature worship, going back to Native Indian worship of nature, is all part of this New Ageism. Because again, trying to get back in touch with Mother Earth. These certain days when they get together at Stonehenge and other places to try to get back to experience this global unity. And if everything can get joined together, unified enough, this new age will come in, age of Aquarius, and there will be perfect peace everywhere. So not only is it earthly, meaning that it does not come from heaven, not only is it natural in the sense that it has no true spirituality, but it is also demonic, he says. This describes the diabolical, devilish origin of this false religion, as well as all false religions. The spiritual whore comes from the devil. And she has always been from the devil. She simply dresses herself differently at different times. Now look at what Romans says about this. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1 as well. First, we see that this religion suppresses the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This new religion says there are no absolute right or wrong. There's no absolute truth, which is a contradiction itself because it is an absolute truth to say there's no absolute truth. But they say there's no absolute truth. Truth is what you make it. You see, since you're God, you can create your own reality. That's right. It's okay if you want to believe in reincarnation. That's just your reality. But if I choose not to believe in it, that's okay. That's the reality for me. Anything you believe is what's true for you. Truth, all truth, is relative. That's why there's such a tolerance for everything except Christians, right? Everybody else is to be tolerated. Because it's okay if you believe in Hinduism or Buddhism, or if you're in Islam, that's okay. I mean, that's just what's reality for you. Right? Don't be closed-minded and say only Christian truth is right. Pope Francis came out last week and said, if a person just followed his conscience and was sincere, he'd be all right with God. What's happening? What is that? That's this false religion coming out. Also, it honors man, not God. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They don't honor God. Although there's evidence of God from nature, there's evidence that there's got to be a creator, they deny that and say, no, everything just happened by chance. It takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creationism. I mean, complexity doesn't come from nothing. There's got to be a design to have complexity. You think your human body just happened to evolve? But that's what they teach, see? Because they honor man, not God. They glorify man, not God, verse 23, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Now, when Paul was writing this, the dress of this spiritual whore was with idols. Those are the human idols and images they're talking about. Now, she doesn't dress that way today. Instead, we actually do worship mankind ourselves. We are the epitome. We are God in ourselves. We just got to come in touch with it. We just got to realize that. And they worship man, not God. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now look at the signs when this false religion runs rampant. How can you tell in a society when this false religion runs rampant? Paul tells us, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their hearts toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What's the sign in a society when this false religion is running rampant? Homosexuality. Now, do I need to say anything more about what's running rampant in our society? You wonder why? You wonder why it's running so rampant in our society? It's because this false religion is so strong in our society. Did you know in California, it is against the law for a trained, licensed therapist to counsel a minor to move from being a homosexual to a heterosexual, even if the minor wants to be counseled in that way. Even if their parents want them to be counseled in a way that would move them from same-sex attraction to being a heterosexual, the law in California says they cannot be counseled in that way. It's against the law. This false religion denies God outright, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Now you and I are being bombarded daily with this false religion of cosmic secularism and New Ageism. I mean, it comes in subtle ways sometimes. Sometimes it's blatant. But man, let me tell you, when you watch television, when you go to the movies, when you listen to secular music, you are being bombarded with this false religion. And if you're not careful, you will get in bed with this false religion and you will commit spiritual immorality as you adopt its practices and its values and its philosophy. Now, I'm going to give you some areas that you might be in danger of getting in bed with this spiritual whore. And you see if you have. First, the creation of the universe. Now, this false religion says evolution. Just billions and billions and billions of years. And time over time, this universe just came about. There's no real purpose to it. It's just random. God says He created this universe with a purpose, that He has a design for it. So, have you bought into this false religion when it comes to the idea of creation and the universe? What about the meaning of life? This false religion says any meaning of life must be found in yourself through self-actualization. Be all you can be. You ever heard that? That is the way to find meaning in life. Happiness in this life is their goal. Become one with all and become one with God by your God consciousness. Realize your oneness with all of creation, and in so doing, become enlightened through meditation and through channeling and through spirit guides and astral projection. Christianity says the meaning of life is found only in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And your meaning in life is to glorify Him in everything you do. Now, have you bought in to this false religion? What about the view of man? Again, I've touched on this. Man is just a product of evolution. He's no intrinsic value in him any more than any of the other animals. That man is basically good. Get him out of his bad environment and he'll behave. Educate him out of his ignorance and he will behave. The Bible says man is a creation of God and he is intrinsically evil. He has chosen to rebel against God and he needs to be redeemed through the blood of Christ. How about material possessions? This false religion says possessions will make you happy. That is the road to happiness. Get that higher paying job, get that better house, get that better car, get those material possessions, and then you will be happy. Get all the toys you want, and that is where happiness is found. Christianity says material possessions are not the key to happiness. That life is more than your possessions. That your key to joy is found in your relationship, not to this world, but to Jesus Christ. Morality. I've touched on it. They say no right, no wrong. Whatever you want to do is fine for you. Whatever the majority says is best is what's best. All right, the majority determines right and wrong. The majority determines truth. So if the majority of people say that it's harmful for you to have this view of God as a supreme being, then it's going to become wrong to be a Christian. It's going to, and the government's going to throw you in an insane asylum and say you're crazy because you believe in this God. And you think he talks to you. And you think this book is a supernatural book, is eternal truth? You're crazy. Right? I mean, the society already says that it's harmful to tell somebody that homosexuality is a sin and that they need to move toward a heterosexual orientation because it's best for them. Because the God who created them knows who it is. Our society has already gotten to the point that they say, no, that's wrong. Just by that law I've talked about in California. They said, no, don't. It's bad for you to try to tell somebody and counsel them to get out of their homosexual mindset and orientation to get to a heterosexual one. Y'all know that. Our society already says, that's wrong. Don't do that. Christianity says God's standards are unchanging. And His Word gives us the eternal truth that we must make our decisions, that right and wrong is absolute and it does not change with the whims of society. Marriage. This new religion says marriage is between a man and a man, or a woman, or a man and a woman. Doesn't matter. As long as they love each other, they can be married. We're seeing that. That's that new religion. God says marriage is between a man and a woman. Can't be anything else. God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who defines marriage. It's not for mankind to redefine it to meet their own whims. What about gender roles? This new religion says no difference between men and women. All the same, all do the same thing. Doesn't matter. God says, I created men one way and I created women another. I have made distinctions there. And there are defined roles I have assigned to men and women. Men are responsible for being the breadwinner in the home. It's a man's responsibility to provide for his family. This new religion says, let the woman be the provider. Let the man stay at home. Let him be, what they call it, mom? Yeah, let him be that, right? No, God says the man's responsible for that. He says the woman is responsible for for the domestic chores and for keeping the house straight and managing the household at that level. Now, I know sometimes women have to work, and I'm not denying that, but if a man is set at home and his wife do be the breadwinner, that is wrong. That is against Scripture, and you are denying the truth of God's Word. The Bible says there are definite gender roles. And part of the reason for the sexual confusion in our society is because we have done away with those clear gender roles. And so young men and young women grow up today, and they don't know who they are or what they should be. Because they haven't seen a dad being a spiritual leader and dad in the home. They hadn't seen mom being the mom. And so they don't know what they're to be. What about reality? I touched on this. This new religion says man can create his own reality. Now this has gotten into the church with this word of faith movement. It says you can confess and bring anything in reality you want to bring in reality by just confessing it. That's just this new ageism, folks, clothed in church terms. God is the only one that creates reality, not us. It's God that works all things at the counsel of His will. You and I are not powerful enough to create reality. What about death? This new religion speaks of reincarnation over and over and over and over. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. What about salvation? Again, this new religion says, hey, any and everybody that's sincere, if you're just sincere and follow your conscience, then that's all it takes. God will accept you. Just be as good as you know how to be. Follow your conscience. Try to do right. And God accepts you. Right? The Bible says, unless you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and surrender, you will never know eternal life. The Bible says there's only one name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Have you been committing spiritual immorality? Have you allowed this false religion to creep into your thinking because you've been bombarded with it in education, on the television, in the movies? This whole idea it's just rampant. That's why we've got to look at everything through the lens of Scripture. You've got to be so familiar with God's Word that when you hear something, you see something, you've got to see it through the lens of Scripture. But what does God's Word say? It's got to be your thought. Now, this is what this movie's teaching, but what does God's Word say? This is what my teacher said, but what does God's Word say? Because we desire to be presented to Christ pure virgins, being faithful only to our Lord. Take time this week. Go through your life. Look at different thoughts, philosophies, opinions, values you have. And make sure they line up with God's Word, not with what this society says. If it's politically correct, you can be pretty sure, then you need to be against it. Politically correctness is just a verbal expression of this false religion in most every area. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken an opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications on ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.